The scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew in the New Testament, chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath."
Going on from that place, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. This is God's word.
Good morning. Welcome to City Church. This fall, we're in a series called Building a Life. And each Sunday, we're looking at key passages in the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew. Think of these passages as essential materials as we go about this work of constructing our lives. Today we look at an ancient concept that has really endured throughout the ages, the Sabbath. It means deep rest, whole life peace. It's a near synonym for another important word in the Old Testament in Hebrew, shalom, which means a wholeness to life, flourishing in every dimension of life. You say, okay, great, maybe you're not that religious, though. Journalist Judith Shalevitz, in her book on the Sabbath, said something really interesting. She said, "At some point, we all look for a Sabbath, whether or not that's what we call it, organized religion, not be involved. It's a basic human ache, this longing to pause from the rigors and the grind of daily living to rest." Now, we've got watches and rings these days that measure the quality of our sleep. We don't have a device to measure the quality of our soulish rest that we long for. Or maybe we do. Maybe that's what we find in this passage. Let's think about it that way. First of all, the weariness of life, the weakness of religion, and finally, the way of rest. First of all, the weariness of life. I imagine just when I say those words, some of you go, "Ah, oh, I resemble that." Yes. I mean, what is it about the pace of life, the relentless rush, the proverbial gerbil on the wheel, ever racing, ever wondering if we're actually getting somewhere? And then when we actually do pause from our responsibilities, there are just so many forces at work that keep eroding the margin of wholeness in our life. So many things that just occupy our attention constantly. And I talked to a couple of people this week. It wasn't even provoked by what I was going to be talking about, where they're saying, "I don't know what to do. I can't stop looking at my phone. It is constant." And as a result of this, we feel ourselves cluttered, I think, down deep. Do you feel that way? Exhausted. Do you feel that fatigue of just living daily right now? God understands. That's the good news. And he understood from the very beginning. The Bible begins by introducing us to a God who modeled a rhythm for us and then invited us to mimic him. God put in a full work week. He worked hard, but then he rested. And in so doing, created this pattern for us to follow. Fast forward, God's people have been delivered from slavery in Egypt. They're in the wilderness. They go to Mount Sinai. Moses ascends, gets these 10 suggestions, I mean laws from God, the fourth of which, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And the rationale for that, again, found in God's original pattern, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The word holy, think of it as distinctive, different. You have these other 6 days, but then there's this different day. It's a gift, is a different way of putting it, by God offering it to us, setting it aside, calling it holy, saying this is a gift, a mercy for you to actually find what people are constantly talking about. How many times have you heard people say, I'm really struggling with work-life balance? That stuff of life that just bears down, and we sense that we need rest, we need to pause. It's crucial for our personal well-being. God was way ahead of the curve anticipating this. In her article, The Quiet Revolution of the Sabbath in The New Yorker, Casey Kep said this, amidst the hurried exhaustion and omnipresent stress of modern life, our digital addictions and burnout culture, our depression, could the Sabbath be a possible remedy for our cultural distress? I mean, it's so interesting when you read articles like this in secular media where you're hearing something that might otherwise sound very distinctly religious, the Sabbath, but people are saying, this is something we need. Do you feel it? To regain that balance to life, that to declutter our soul, to recharge and prevent burnout, this is the ancient prescription. And yet, back to Judith Shalevitz, again, she wrote a book on the Sabbath, and as a journalist for The Atlantic, she said, at the core of the Sabbath lies an unassuageable longing. The Sabbath grasps after something that is out of reach. That is, out of reach until we cross over into the pages of the New Testament, into the passage that was read for us today, Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus offers a provocative declaration, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. I want you to think about what he's saying. He's saying the relentless busyness, the unassuageable longing, the grasping for what our souls are craving, that deep soulish rest and wholeness of life, Jesus is saying it's found in me. I am the Lord of rest. And any attempt to try to grasp for that which your soul longs, apart from me, will be futile. You know, sometimes chapter divisions in the Bible, of course, which were added later, are helpful. There's an instance here, though, where it's not too helpful. The division between chapter 11 and chapter 12 is not helpful at all, in my opinion, because we have this section of scripture that was read for us on the Sabbath. But you know what comes right before it in chapter, at the end of chapter 11? Some of the most refreshing words in all of the Bible. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened. The older English, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is saying, I am that Sabbath. You want that deep soulish rest and wholeness of life and peace? You've got to come to me. Have you? Do you? Do you have rhythms to do that? This passage is inviting us to ask that. The weariness of life. Secondly, the weakness of religion. Religion has a way, doesn't it, of taking something that's really beautiful and turning it into a burden. And here we see it It's the Sabbath and the spies are out, the religious spies, the Pharisees. They, standing off on the side suspiciously, notice Jesus' disciples doing a no-no, violating one of their 39 or so restrictions on how to keep the Sabbath holy. They were picking grain because they were hungry, heads of grain, and eating it. And the religious spies were absolutely incensed. Have you ever been around religious spies, spiritual law enforcement officers, self-imposed? You say something or do something, and they don't even need to say anything, though they usually do. And they just, you know, it's that kind of looking down their nose at you. How could you? Cringing, maybe even, at something that you've done. That condescending self-righteousness. I mean, it can drive a lot of people away from this one who says, come to me and I will give you rest. But the New Testament is constantly inviting us to look at Jesus, to not mistake what the religious police oftentimes are putting forward to us for the one who invites us to come to him. Well, it didn't stop with the Pharisees on the issue of his disciples picking grain. Jesus decides to do something awful. He decides to bring wholeness and healing to a disabled person, a man whose hand is described as shriveled. And so he tells them a story to highlight the absurdity of the religious leader's approach to the Sabbath. If any of you, he says, has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? I mean, the logic is obvious. The Sabbath, what's it for? It's for healing. It's for wholeness, rescuing people. What could be more precious and helpful? And so this gift of mercy, he's saying, because of your strict rules, you're doing just the opposite. I mean, it's a classic case of missing the forest for the trees. Their hearts are really shriveled, far more than the disabled man. And this isn't a minor issue for them. They don't just address it and then move on. They're so upset that Jesus has gone about healing this person on the Sabbath that they want to not only do away with his approach to the Sabbath, they want to do away with him. It says in Matthew 12:14, but the Pharisees went out after this and plotted how they might kill him. Can you believe that? It's an extreme example about the weakness of religion, but listen, we're also supposed to see that to the degree to which we resemble them in our approach to these things, our approach is lethal too. And it can bleed over into other people's lives. I mean, this one that is what life and rest are all about, and because of the way they're approaching their faith and religion, it's become an obstacle. It's understandable then, I think, that many people today shake their heads at people like me, maybe if you describe yourself as a Christian, people like you, because they've had experiences of that judgmental, toxic vibe. But it's also possible to overcorrect. You know, it's the classic swing of the pendulum, and in the process, throw away the gift that the Sabbath is to us. One of my favorite authors is the Spanish novelist Carlos Ruiz Zafón. And in his book, The Shadow of the Wind, he had this little line that as soon as I read it, I'm like, I've got to hold on to that one. He says, while you're working, you don't have to look life in the eye. When we work nonstop, it's not just that we're failing to rest. When we allow our life to be consumed by distractions, it's not just that we're consuming our time with things. It's that we are displacing the critical space in our life to look life in the eye, to lead that examined life that the ancient wisdom thinkers talked about. And so what the Sabbath is all about is recovering that, is developing healthy rhythms of spiritual rest to do that. It's what this time, gathered worship, is about. And I'm, as they say, preaching to the choir here. But look, the reason for coming to church, the reason for participating in these things, is in order to find that rest, in order to become a more whole person, to experience the healing that Jesus offers on the Sabbath. So don't let the weakness of religion or the distractions of the day interfere with creating a really healthy wisdom principle or rhythm to your life of regularly being in gathered worship. That's the weariness of life and the weakness of religion. Now, finally, the way of rest. When I quoted the fourth commandment, the fourth and the Ten Commandments earlier, I quoted from the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. You may know that the fifth Bible, Deuteronomy, is a retelling of the law. It literally means second law. It was for the young generation after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. What does that new generation on the cusp of entering into the promised land need to hear? They need to hear the same law, but oftentimes it's with a fresh perspective. And you see that with the fourth commandment as well. The rhythm is still placed before them, but with a completely different motivation. Remember, in Exodus, saying we should keep the Sabbath because this is the rhythm God put into place in his life. Mimic God. But here, he's saying, no, no, no. You have just been rescued out of slavery and bondage. Let that be your motivation, God's deliverance, to follow and keep the Sabbath. He says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. They'd been living in a world of constant work and no rest. And when we do that, it's almost impossible to find any joy in your work because you're not finding joy in your rest. He's saying, if you want to be able to truly rest from your work and find joy in it, there's got to be a redemptive framework. You've got to appreciate what God has done for you in bringing you out of slavery. This is what he's saying to that generation. But this was also a harbinger, of course, of things to come, pointing to the ultimate exodus. You know, the Pharisees were upset by Jesus' approach to these things, and they plotted to kill him. But that's a poignant indicator in the Gospel of Matthew. And we see that theme press forward until the ultimate moment of the climax of the Gospel on Jesus' last night, which was a restless and sleepless night. Remember, when things were really dark, he brought his closest friends with him and said, would you please pray with me? He said, absolutely, we've got you covered. But they kept falling asleep. Jesus is arrested. He's put on a trial, a gross miscarriage of justice, and then tortured and nailed to the cross. In that moment, as gross a miscarriage of human justice as it was, there was something mysterious and divine taking place. It's as though Jesus was experiencing a cosmic restlessness in that moment. Until that point, that he cried out, it is finished. No longer would religion's weakness need to interfere because Jesus had worked, literally worked himself to death. We can rest, and the way of rest is now open wide to us. Tim Keller put it this way. He said, Jesus declares not that he has come to reform religion, but that he's here to end religion and to replace it with himself. think about how this can help us reimagine what rest is like all across life. And let's just, in closing, think about two areas, in our work and in our worship. First, in our work. You know, I think one of the reasons that our work, and if you're a student, your studies can be so restless is because there's a work underneath our work, isn't there? It has to do with the motivation, why we're doing this. I mean, how much of your work is really about you proving yourself? Proving yourself to others, to yourself. Our soul needs to be able to rest from that kind of work in order to find true rest in our work. And when we can't rest at both levels, we're slaves. The Russian dissident and author Alexander Solzhenitsyn, when he was in a long imprisonment in a Soviet gulag, a labor camp, he said only once did he despair so greatly to the point where he was contemplating suicide. He had been outside on work detail, and when he was given a break, he sat down and just collapsed, put his head in his hands. And he said a stranger, someone he had never seen before and would never see again, came and sat down next to him. Without uttering a word, the stranger picked up a stick and right in front of Solzhenitsyn, carved in the sand a cross. Solzhenitsyn said he peered at it for a long while. And later, he said about it, "Staring at the cross, I realized that therein lies freedom." It's the same thing God was saying about the Exodus. If we really want to be able to rest in our work, and from our work, and from the work underneath our work, it's from peering into the liberating, freeing work of Jesus on the cross for us. Only that will free us from the compulsion to always need to be active, to always be working, to always be trying to justify ourselves, because in the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished. You are okay in me. You don't need to prove yourself." Finding rest in our work. And then finally, finding rest in our worship. In the organizational world, sometimes people talk about the difference. They differentiate between organizations that are bounded, set, and center set. Have you ever heard about this terminology before? So a bounded set organization is all about the boundaries. It's about the rules. A lot of religion is that way. Feels that way anyway. If you comply to the rules, then you're in. But if you don't, you're out. The center set organization, it's all about what's at the center and everything else radiating outward from that captivating center. In an article in the New York Times, Shannon Hall writes this: "They're alive," Lawrence O'Rourke, an astronomer with the European Space Agency, said. He's talking about comets. "When they're far from the sun, they're sleeping. And when they get close to the sun, they wake up." I thought about that in conjunction with the idea of a center set versus bounded set organization. That if we think of our spiritual lives, not as a function of rules and regulations, but orbiting the sun, then maybe there's a sense in which we won't just slog through life in a grog because we've deprived ourselves of the true rest that we need. See, it means wake up by getting as close to the sun as possible, the Son of Man, who is Lord of the Sabbath. He's the source of life, and he's the one in whom we find that deep, soul-satisfying rest that we all crave. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you. that you know the struggles of our day-to-day lives. So practical, even from the beginning of time, that you knew we needed to carve out space, to cultivate rhythms in our life, Sabbath rhythms that allow us to pause and allow us to find by centering our lives upon the Son, that rest that we truly crave. Give us that, Lord, for some of us, for the very first time today. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.